This is the daily radio ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through the book of Genesis. Let's join Pastor Sandy in the book of Genesis, chapters 2 and 3.
Once the world's scientists had gathered together for a convention, they decided that since they were able to clone people and manipulate genetics and perform all kinds of marvels of technology, that the human race no longer had a need for God. And thus, these scientists, they nominated a representative and they sent him to God to break the news. Well, God waited patiently as the scientists spoke on behalf of his colleagues, and finally, God proposed a test. He said, "Let's have a man-making contest. Let's both make a man the way I made Adam, and let's see who can do a better job." Well, the scientist accepted, no problem. But as he squatted down to grab up a handful of dirt, God stopped him. And he said, "Whoa, wait just a minute there. What do you think you're doing? Get your own dirt." On the third day, God rolled back the waters into the seas, and dry land appeared. God prepared some dirt for the crowning creation. And then on the sixth day, from that dirt, from the dust of the ground, God created his masterpiece, the man, Adam. This human was special. God created the man in his own image and according to his own likeness. And then he gave that man responsibility to rule, to have dominion over all his creation. Genesis chapter 1 provides a sweeping overview of creation's 6 days. And now in chapter 2, a spotlight shines on the creation of the man and the woman. Verse 1 of chapter 2 summarizes chapter 1. "Thus the heavens and the earth and all the host of them were finished. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done." Now, God rested not to replenish his energy. He's all powerful. But what's the point of continually creating if you never take time to appreciate and enjoy the results of your work? And so God rested on the Sabbath day to enjoy his creation. I think we also need to take 1 day in 7 to kick back and to relax and to enjoy the fruits of our labor and the results of our work. Well, God created the universe in 6 days, and then he made an example on the seventh day. That's why we're told, "Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made." Notice man was made on the sixth day, which means his first full day was the seventh, or the day of rest. Isn't that interesting? In other words, Adam rested with God before he ever labored for God. And here's a vital lesson for you and me. So often we jump right out there and we want to serve the Lord without first learning to rest in him and rely on him and draw upon his strength for the work he calls us to do. Always remember, resting with God always precedes laboring for God. Well, verse 4 tells us, "This is the history of the heavens and the earth when they were created in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens." Now, verse 4 begins what some people mistakenly take as a second and contradictory account of creation. In reality, it's the same account, but from a different angle. My camera has on it a zoom function. Perhaps yours does too. I can zoom out and get the wide angle effect. Or I can zoom in and tighten up on one aspect of the scene. Well, in Genesis 1, God zooms out. And we witness creation through the wide-angle lens. Whereas in Genesis 2, we zoom in and we focus on the crowning achievement of his creation, the man and the woman. A common characteristic of Semitic literature is to tell a story and then to tell it again with a different emphasis. And that's what's going on here in Genesis 1 and Genesis 2. Well, again in verse 4, "This is the history of the heavens and the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, before any plant of the field was in the earth, and before any herb of the field had grown. In other words, there was no agriculture on the earth until man had sinned and was forced to work by the sweat of his brow. There were wild oats, but there were no fields of grain, not as of yet. For the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the earth, and there was no man to till the ground, but a mist went up from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. One of the very interesting things that we can theorize a lot about is the pre-flood ecology. Some Bible scholars believe that before Noah's flood, a vapor canopy shrouded the earth, providing a continual mist and constant temperatures. Since there were no air movements, there were no rain, and the earth was irrigated by these heavy dews and this mist and subterranean streams. The whole earth, in essence, became a tropical paradise. That's why in recent years they found woolly mammoths up in the Arctic, frozen in the ice with tropical vegetation in their mouth. Apparently, at one time, the whole earth had a rich and lush climate. Well, verse 7 recaps a birthday. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. Last week, we learned two Hebrew words that describe God's creation. You remember them? Asah, which means assemble, and bara, which means to create out of nothing. But here the Hebrew word that's translated formed is the word yatsar, which means to squeeze into shape, to mold with one's hands. It depicts a potter's skillful mastery over the clay. Here God plays in the dirt. He squeezes and he shapes the dust of the ground and he creates a man, a human body. In the year 2002, the total value of the raw materials that make up a human body equaled $4.50. If you're feeling worthless tonight, just remind yourself that you're worth $4.50. And $3 of that is derived from your skin. Based on the price of cowhide, your skin is worth $3. The rest of you, about a buck. Dr. Mayo of the famed Mayo Clinic once itemized a list of what it would take to make a human body. He says, enough potassium for one shot of a toy pistol, enough fat for 7 bars of soap, enough iron for one large nail, enough sulfur to douse a dog, enough lime to whitewash a chicken coop, enough magnesium for one dose of medicine, and enough phosphorus for a few boxes of matches. The total purchase would fill no more than a couple of grocery bags. It reminds me of Psalm 103, verse 14. For God knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. Why do we so often forget it? In fact, the root word for the name Adam is dirt or earth. Literally, God named the first man Dusty. Adam, Dusty. And that's what we are. We're dust balls. We all should realize our inherent frailty and our insignificance and learn to lean upon God. Human beings are dust, but we are also more than dust. For human life is sacred, and it's valued for two reasons. First, we bear the fingerprints of the master potter, the artist who created us. We are God's handiwork. We are made in God's image. And second, God not only formed man, but he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. God is the author of all of life, but to man, God got up close and personal. The gift got personal, for God breathed his own life into the man. Of all the creatures, man alone has been given a spirit that will last forever. All of life is a gift, but human life is sacred. And that's why in utero and in old age, life should be respected and protected. Well, verse 8 tells us, the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. The word Eden means delights. And here the Lord personally plants a garden of delights just to satisfy the man that he had created. And out of the ground the Lord God made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Two trees of special significance that we'll get to in a moment. Now a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from there it parted and became four river heads. The name of the first is Pishon. It is the one which skirts the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. And the gold of that land is good. Delium and the onyx stone are there. The name of the second river is Gihon. It is the one which goes around the whole land of Cush. The name of the third river is Hiddekel, which is another name for the Tigris River. It is the one which goes toward the east of Assyria. And the fourth river is the Euphrates. Now, the mention of the Tigris and the Euphrates caused some Bible scholars to believe the Garden of Eden was what is today southern Iraq. That's possible. But it's also possible that the flood of Noah so altered the earth's topography that the pre-flood rivers no longer existed after the flood, and by the time of Moses, the exact identity of these rivers was impossible to attain. So we're really not sure. Well, verse 15 tells us, "Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and to keep it." Notice Adam is in the perfect environment. He's in a utopia, and yet he still has a job to do. God puts him in charge of tending and keeping this garden. Now, granted, it was an easy job. There were no weeds at the time, remember. And there was a mist that watered the garden. I mean, he didn't have to run around pulling hose all over the place. All Adam had to do was pick fruit when he got hungry. Tough job, huh? We often think of paradise, though, as a place void of work, don't we? We all think that when we get to heaven, we see ourselves as swinging on the hammock all day long, you know. No work, no more work, no more jobs. But not so. Understand, it's not work itself that's the curse. The curse comes after work. Work is good. God made each of us for meaningful service and activity. Never forget that. Verse 16, "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die.'" Remember, there were plenty of fruit trees to choose from in the Garden of Eden. But one tree was forbidden, this tree of the knowledge of good and evil. God placed the forbidden fruit within Adam's reach as a way for him to demonstrate his love for God, his loyalty to God. Hey, for love to be meaningful, it always has to be volitional. It has to be voluntary. If you love me but have no other choice, it's a hollow love. If my wife had said, "I do," with a shotgun in her back, I'd always be wondering, wouldn't I? Thus, God gave Adam an opportunity to demonstrate his love and loyalty by not eating from this one tree. Verse 18 tells us, "And the Lord God said, 'It is not good that man shall be alone.'" Notice, it is not good. Isn't that interesting? Six times in chapter 1, God said of his creation, it was good. In verse 31, he said that it was very good. All of a sudden here, we're startled, we're surprised, because suddenly God says, it is not good. And what was not good about God's creation? It was not good that man should be alone. God says, "I will make him a helper comparable to him." Man needed a companion. He needed a human helper with whom he could share life. But just because God saw Adam's need doesn't mean that Adam saw his need. And this is our problem so often. We have needs that we don't realize until God awakens that need within us. Remember, God was Adam's companion at this point. His emotional, his spiritual needs were met by God. God was all sufficient. He didn't know he needed a spouse until God revealed that need to him. If you're a single Christian tonight, here's some good wisdom for you. Rather than dwell on the fact that you lack a spouse, take your needs to God. Let God meet the emotional and spiritual needs of your heart. Trust in his sufficiency. Lean on God. And when the time is right for you to marry, God will awaken that need within you. And God awakened that need in Adam in a very unique way. Out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. God gave to Adam the job of naming the animals. Now imagine one man on his own finding names for thousands of species of animals. Evidently, Adam was incredibly bright. His unfallen intellect apparently had enormous aptitude. Also understand that in ancient times, the privilege of naming was a function of dominion. You remember in the book of Daniel, when the Babylonians took Daniel and his Hebrew friends, when they took them captive, what did they do? First thing, they renamed them. They gave them all new names. It was a show of the Babylonians' authority over them. And here, in naming the animals, Adam likewise is demonstrating his authority over nature. Now, as Adam surveyed all of the animals, it became apparent to him that they all had companions. God is awakening a need within Adam. They come before him in couples, male and female. Wait a minute. There's Mr. and Mrs. Elephant. There's Mr. and Mrs. Zebra. And suddenly it must have hit him. Where's Mrs. Adam? Where's my woman? Verse 20. And so Adam gave names to all cattle, to the birds of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helper comparable to him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. Again, if you're single, notice Adam will receive his bride not when he goes off to canvass all of the single spots. No. He finds his bride when he surrenders to God and goes to sleep. God creates her and brings her to him. And God took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. We're not sure it was actually a rib. The Hebrew word suggests something that was curved. Could have been a muscle, cartilage, whatever. Something that was curved. Could have been a rib. There is a legend, though, that God originally approached Adam. And he asked him, he said, Adam, how would you like a helper that will cook your meals and wash your clothes and care for you constantly and iron all your shirts and wait on you hand and foot? And Adam's eyes lit up and he says, boy, God, he said, that sounds great. But what's it going to cost me? Sounds pretty steep. God said, yeah, Adam, it's going to cost you an arm and a leg. And Adam replied, what can I get for a rib? It's been said that the creation of Eve was the first splitting of an atom. And it unleashed a force into the world that no man has ever gotten control of since. God performed the first surgery and took Eve from Adam's side. Reminds me of little Billy, who sat in his Sunday school class and he listened attentively to the story of Adam and Eve. Later that morning, his stomach started to ache and he was complaining to his teacher about a pain that he felt in his side. And she asked him, she said, Billy, I'm sorry you're so sick. What do you think's wrong with you? And he said, I think I'm going to have a wife. Remember on the cross, a spear was thrust through Jesus' side. His side. And out flowed blood and water. The same blood, by the way, that washes away your sin and my sin. Isn't it interesting that what God did with the last Adam, he also did with the first Adam. He took from his side, from the side of Jesus, that which he would use to fashion for Jesus a bride, his church. Well, verse 22 tells us, then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman. And he brought her to the man, And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." Can you imagine Adam's reaction when suddenly God comes through the bushes there and he's got this gorgeous creature by his side and he gets excited. He's getting so excited. I mean, he's totally blown away. You mean she's my helper? She's perfect. He took one look at her and he said, "Whoa, man. Whoa, man. Whoa, man. Whoa, man. Woman." And it stuck. She had come from his side. She was a part of him. And she became the perfect sidekick. I guess you could say that when God gave Eve to Adam, he was just so excited he was beside himself. And I would imagine Adam sort of put his arm around Eve and pulled her real close and whispered to her, "Baby, you're the only one in the world for me." Hey, let me make an observation. Whatever it was that God took from Adam to make Eve, from then on, there was something missing in the man that only that woman could fill. Ladies, I know it comes as no surprise to you, but your husband is not all there. You knew that, didn't you? That there's a part of him that's missing that only you can fill. There's a country song that was out a few years ago. It's called Little Rock. And there's a line in the song, I really love it. It says, "Without you, baby, I'm not me." That's what Adam sang to Eve. "Without you, baby, I'm not me." Husbands and wives need each other to be all that God wants them to be. God puts you together because the two of you can be better for him as one as you could be apart. As Rocky said to Adrian, "I got gaps. You got gaps. Together we got no gaps." God has given your spouse to you to round you off, to balance you out, to meet your needs. Actually, the naming of the woman is one of the most beautiful and romantic passages in all the scripture. Understand the significance here. Remember, the privilege of naming was a function of dominion and authority. And that Adam was allowed to name the woman tells us that God had placed him in authority over her. But notice how Adam uses his authority. The Hebrew word that's translated man is the word ish. And the word translated woman is just the same word, but in the feminine form, isha. Adam had authority over Eve. But instead of asserting that authority in cruel ways or in domineering ways, instead he chooses to treat the woman as his equal. And thus he gives her his own name. Isn't that beautiful? He gives her his own name. She took his name, not a hyphenated name. She wasn't Eve hyphen something. He was Ish and she was Isha. And they were equal. They were one together. A beautiful picture. Matthew Henry commented, "The woman was taken from Adam's side, not from his head to rule over him, not from his feet to be trampled on, but from his side to be equal with him, from under his arm to be protected, and from close to his heart to be loved."
That concludes the teaching portion of today's broadcast with Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel, Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Join us next time as Pastor Sandy continues teaching through the first book of the Bible, Genesis. You can learn a great deal about Pastor Sandy by visiting our website. The web address is sandyadams.org. That's sandyadams.org. Simply click on the radio program option from the main menu. When you click on the radio program option at the website, you'll find today's message and many other messages from Pastor Sandy. You can download today's teaching, listen again, subscribe to the podcast, or browse the archive of messages. If you live in the Stone Mountain, Georgia area, or will be visiting anytime soon, you can get directions and times for our worship services. Again, the website for all this information is sandyadams.org. We love hearing how God's Word touches the lives of His followers. So please log on to sandyadams.org and click on the Contact Us link and send us a note about how today's message has encouraged you. Your feedback helps us tremendously. Once again, you've been listening to the Daily Bible Teaching Program of Pastor Sandy Adams. Please tune in next time as we continue through the book of Genesis. That's next time on Sandy Adams Radio.